Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Welcome, everybody. We have today our show and tell. I would invite any young folks who'd like to be right up front and center for the scripture reading. Let's go over here because the scripture reading is going to be on this side. And you won't get heckled about your sweater. I don't know. You were getting heckled about something. I don't know. Just go farther from that guy. Howdy, howdy. Come on up. Have a seat. Have a seat. Good. Excellent. Why don't you sit there? I'm going to sit here. This is going to go poorly for you. All right. Because our show and tell is up there, and I can't point to it with my back to it. That doesn't work. Okay, so that's my house.
Wow.
And that was my house actually just a couple weeks ago. It's still my house. I still live there.
Okay, cool.
But just a few weeks ago, we got
solar panels
put on the roof of our house.
Cool.
Which we are very excited about. And we are like one official test step away from actually being able to tie into the grid. So while we are gone from home and the lights are all turned off, these lights get powered by those solar panels. I'm very excited about this. So that's a big deal for us.
Why?
Because it's a like big expensive decision to make. Mm-hmm. And in the long run, it's going to be worthwhile. We are sure about that. Part of the reason that we are sure that it's worthwhile is because we think actually that is part of what God is doing in the world. We think part of what God is doing in the world is helping to make homes and neighborhoods more resilient. This means that we don't have to depend on as much on coal being brought in by train to a power plant to light the lights in our home. We don't have to depend as much on that with these solar panels on top. And so I think that's a piece of what God is doing. I say that not to brag, but to point to something I think God is doing in the world. And because our scripture reading this morning also involves a roof.
Cool.
And what happens to the roof in our scripture reading did not happen to this roof during the installation of the solar panels.
Did it cave in?
It didn't cave in, but it got a hole dug in it. So it wasn't like...
roof?
Yeah. Are you ready for this scripture reading?
Maybe.
Brace yourself and stand toward the edges of the room.
The scripture reading today is from the New Testament, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, found on pages 43 through 44 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Just read along with, follow as I read. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, but not even in front of the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let him down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. He can forgive sins, but who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them. so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
I want to introduce to you Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie. She is a Nigerian novelist. She grew up loving reading. Nigeria is an English-speaking country in addition to many, many other local languages. So she grew up loving to read novels. But she didn't have access to Nigerian writers. They just weren't published. So she read books set in Britain and the United States, because those were the books available to her in English. And so, of course, when she decided, you know, I want to write stories too, she wrote stories about white people living in England. She couldn't see herself in the stories that she read. Only much later did she find writers telling stories that were like her story. She then went to university in the United States, and she met her roommate, and her roommate only knew Africa through stories of poverty and primitive villagers. And Adichie grew up in a city. Her parents were college professors. She was a cosmopolitan person. She didn't know much about the villages that her roommate knew apparently so much about. Her roommate didn't know about them either. So Adichie later gave a talk called "The Danger of a Single Story." The Danger of a Single Story. She reflected on what it meant for her to have grown up in one place where she only had access to stories that didn't match her own story, and then moving to a place where the stories that people knew about her were just variations of one story of poverty and backwards cultures and the idea that somehow she wasn't quite the same as the world that she was in. So she later reflected on this, and she sees what it is to have a single story, partly through the lens of having grown up in a former British colony. And here's just a little clip from a much larger talk about the dangers of a single story.
So that is how to create a single story. Show a people as one thing, as only one thing, over and over again, and that is what they become. It is impossible to talk about the single story without talking about power. There is a word, an Igbo word, that I think about whenever I think about the power structures of the world, and it is nkali. It's a noun that loosely translates to be greater than another. Like our economic and political worlds, stories too are defined by the principle of nkali. How they are told, who tells them, when they are told, how many stories are told, are really dependent on power. Power is the ability not just to tell the story of another person, but to make it the definitive story of that person. The Palestinian poet Mourid Barghouti writes that if you want to dispossess a people, the simplest way to do it is to tell their story and to start with secondly. Start the story with the arrows of the Native Americans and not with the arrival of the British, and you have an entirely different story. Start the story with the failure of the African state and not with the colonial creation of the African state, and you have an entirely different story.
The way that you tell a story affects the reality that people live in. And the way that power makes certain stories central and writes other stories away makes a difference in the way that we experience the world. Adichie goes on to talk about the need for multiple stories in each person's life. And she talks about the need for us to acknowledge each other's stories, to want to know more about what happened behind the story, what happened before. Secondly, what other stories are there, are present in our lives and the lives of our neighbors? The scripture lesson this morning is going to deal with the challenge of moving from a single story to plural stories. This lesson follows immediately after that scene where Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and before that he healed the paralysis of that person who had to be lowered down through the roof of the house Jesus was in. That's a great story all by itself. And if you noticed in that story, when the person was lowered down on his cot into the center of the room where Jesus was speaking, Jesus' first reaction was not to heal his paralysis. Jesus' first reaction was to pronounce forgiveness. And that healing was just there as a way of demonstrating Jesus' authority to forgive sins. We're going to talk about forgiveness and moving from a single story to multiple stories. But first, there's this one more conversation, beginning at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to Jesus, "Why do John's disciples fast and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot fast while the bridegroom is with them, can they? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." This is the word of the Lord. The way that Mark shares the gospel story with us makes it hard to just sort of settle in and see what's going on. The way that we have these stories, this really cool story about the person being lowered down through the roof, and then the calling of Levi and eating with sinners and tax collectors, and an argument about fasting, and finally this thing about wineskins and the other thing. All of these stories have this way of kind of jumbling together in a way that makes me wonder, what did that all have to do with forgiveness? This whole story got kicked off about forgiveness. And then all of these things ran through, and I can see forgiveness in conversation with eating with sinners and tax collectors, eating, gathering people back together as those who have been otherwise on the outside of the society are brought back together at a table. But then there's this conversation about fasting and sewing and winemaking. And it's hard to tell necessarily what that has to do with forgiveness. Well, I think part of what those stories have to do with forgiveness is that they help us think past some bad ideas about forgiveness. I think we inherited some ideas about forgiveness, many of us did anyway, this may not be your experience, but many of us, I think, have inherited some ideas about forgiveness that make it really hard for us to actually think about what it means to forgive. It might make it easy for us to tell other people how they should feel about forgiveness, but it's much harder for us ourselves to forgive in the ways that our culture has taught us forgiveness is supposed to work. Sometimes we imagine that forgiveness is just condoning bad behavior, pretending that something isn't wrong, that we haven't been hurt, that we haven't been broken and injured by one another. Sometimes we imagine that forgiveness is to pretend that something that we know to be sin is not sin. Jesus never pretends that sin is not sin. Or sometimes we imagine forgiveness as being a doormat, that to be a forgiving person means that we never stand up for ourselves, that we never call someone else to account, that we never say, what you have done is unacceptable, and yet. Sometimes we imagine that forgiveness is about avoiding telling someone when they have wronged us, but Jesus doesn't avoid that either. If Jesus avoided that, we wouldn't have these stories about him. Forgiveness is a lot closer to eating with tax collectors and sinners. Although forgiveness is not always the same as reconciliation. Sometimes reconciliation is not something that we can get to, at least anytime soon. Forgiveness is more complicated than just sitting back down at a table together. But sitting back down at a table together can be a piece of forgiveness. Forgiveness in these stories sounds like turning the page. It sounds like turning the page to begin a new story, to find a new part of a story, like that patch that doesn't quite fit the old clothing, like the new wine that bursts out of an old container. We often find it impossible to bring new things and old things together, just like we thought it was impossible to restore the mobility of that paralyzed man for whom it was impossible even just to get into the house until somebody dug a hole in the roof to make that happen. It usually is impossible for that paralyzed man to regain his mobility and stand up and pick up his mat and walk away. That's actually the point. Jesus doesn't always heal in the ways that we want Jesus to heal. Here, that healing is in the service of an unrelated point that Jesus is demonstrating here. That is to say, forgiveness is always the purpose of what Jesus was doing here. It was the purpose all along. And that healing is here in the service of demonstrating something new. It's something new to think that a tax collector would just stand up and leave his tax booth. Everybody knew that Levi, the tax collector, was making great money by collaborating with their Roman oppressors, and there's no way he was just going to stand up and walk away from all of that. But Jesus doesn't only call him, he goes and eats with all of his friends. Jesus turns the page from the page that Levi was on to the next page of Levi's story. We all have those people that we would be unwilling to sit down and eat with because we are unwilling to turn to the next page in their story and our story. But Jesus is there turning that page. Jesus doesn't back down from the consequences of sin. He knows what imperial power and economic exploitation and relational unfaithfulness do to us. Jesus knows the ways that sin is our brokenness and continues to break us. And he turns the page. He turns the page to undo those human religious systems and economic prejudices that imagine that sin is the last word in our story. He doesn't pretend that it's not a part of our story, but he knows that sin is not the last word in our story. We are not defined by the worst thing about us. Forgiveness knows everything that has happened in the story so far, addresses it, and turns an eye toward that next part of the story, that next part of the story that God is ready to write. Forgiveness turns from that single story that leaves us trapped, in who we have been or who we have been made out to be. And as Adichie invites us to see, opens us up to other stories that we might not have expected, that we might not even have known how to make room for. We're able to see new stories growing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. In Contemporary Issues this morning, we talked about how we relate to our neighbors, how we relate to the lives of the neighbors around us. We talked about what we're calling communal conversion, the way that we and whole communities can be transformed by living really deeply in relationship with the stories of our neighbors. Not just that one story that we use to label those around us, not just that one story that we tell about our neighbors around us, whether that's a troubling story or even a really good story. We recognize that our neighbors have gifts to offer and needs that we can offer support with all at the same time. That's actually what forgiveness starts to look like. Forgiveness starts to look like not being bound by one single story, but allowing ourselves to turn the page and enter into something new. Our neighbors seek conversion here in this building at least a couple of times every week. On Sunday evenings, there's an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. And on Thursday mornings, there's an Al-Anon meeting for families of alcoholics. Now, I'm no expert on Alcoholics Anonymous, Al-Anon, or the 12 steps more broadly. But here's what I see. What I see is that these are groups that often excel at turning the page. Turning the page from where someone has been to the next part of a story that they may not have been able even to imagine. Through steps like surrendering control of our own story, admitting our faults, making amends with those we have wronged, that is all the work of forgiveness. That's the work of repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. And it is the work of acknowledging a story that has been one way and is becoming another new story. I give thanks for God's promise that the story is not yet done. Let us pray. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ, you are present, forgiving, restoring, and turning the page into a new story that we haven't even been able to imagine. So open us up. Open us up to see and enter into those stories that you set out before us. Give us the grace to repent. Give us the courage to forgive. And give us the hope to enter into the next step of your story among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Okay, good morning. We're the youth group here, and we need some help from all of you. We'll be collecting food items for the DMARC Red Barrel campaign. Our job will be to stand in the entrance of a grocery store and just hand out flyers and paper bags. Customers will hopefully fill the bag with food donations and then return it to you guys as they're leaving the store. Our goal is to fill the red barrel as many times as we can. The youth group will then work with the DMARC warehouse the following Wednesday to sort and organize all of the donations that we collected.
We need your help to staff the red barrels at the grocery store as we can't fill all the shifts ourselves. We are looking for a minimum of 6 congregation members to work each of 1-hour shifts at our local Hy-Vee's on Saturday, January 25th. The shifts are from 11 to 12 p.m., 12 to 1 p.m., and 1 to 2 p.m. Don't worry if you cannot stand for an hour's length. There will be chairs available. This is a great and easy way to give back to our community. Kids can do this with an adult, couples can do it together, and we challenge you to sign up to work just 1 hour for this great cause. To sign up, you can visit the electronic sign-up sheet at the website listed in the bulletin or just talk to Laura after church. Thank you in advance for your support of this mission opportunity.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.